We have been studying different thoughts, and I've sort of enjoyed picking some subjects that seem to be relevant, at least in contacts that I have made over the past 6 months or a year, and even had some phone calls to ask me some questions about them, and I really needed to dig into them a little more myself. So I've enjoyed doing some digging, and the Lord has been helping me, and I've been working on this message for 2 weeks since we had a missionary last Sunday, and I guess the Lord knew I needed 2 weeks. I'd like for us to look at the gift of God, and I want to read to begin with in John chapter 4, verse 10, beginning. He's in Samaria, and Jesus answered and said unto her, that is, the Samaritan woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life," or age-lasting life, or life for the millennial kingdom. I want you to associate the living water and the gift of God with everlasting life or age-lasting life. Now I want to read in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 19 through 23. Paul speaking, he says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity," or lawlessness, "unto lawlessness, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness," or leading to holiness. "For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from the righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life," or millennial life, or age-lasting life. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Here we have a reference again made to age-lasting life. It has to do with service, but it also is referred to as the gift of God. With that in back as our background, I want to mention several places that references a gift of God, like in 1 Corinthians 7:7, where it says, "I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath not or hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." This is not referring to the gift of God that we have been reading about. This has to do with marriage, being celibate, being able to contain themselves in whatever position of life they find themselves. Also in 2 Timothy 1:6, where Paul says, "Whereof, or wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. This has to do with Timothy's ministry. This was a gift of God that Timothy could serve and would serve the church in Ephesus and other places as well. Then there's the famous passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This passage of Scripture associates the gift of God with salvation. And I think it's done in error. Because Ephesians 2:8 is not referring to salvation as the gift, but it is referring to the grace of God or the faith that accesses the grace as the gift. And I'll explain to you what I mean. The word grace is singular in number. It's a noun. The word are ye could be, and I believe should be, translated endure. It's translated that way. The same Greek word is translated that way in Mark 4:17. Endure. They endured for a while. Now the word saved is plural. And it is a perfect participle. Meaning that the salvation took place in the past and it continues to the present. So, having been saved, you endure by grace. That's what Ephesians 2:8 is saying. Having been saved, you endure by grace and through faith. It takes faith to access the grace. I didn't put the verse in there, but Romans 5:2. We have access into this grace by faith. So, and then, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The word gift is also singular in number and is in agreement with both grace and faith, and not the plural participle saved. Now, when I say in agreement, I'm talking about number. The gift is singular. He's talking to a group of saved people, and he's saying the way you're going to endure is by the grace of God. You're saved, you're in the family, but if you're going to endure, you better apply His grace. So the gift of God in this case is not salvation, and so I hope, you know, I'm killing a sacred cow. And I know that I'm in trouble with a lot of people when I do that. But let me tell you, I want to tell you the truth. Because one of the things that I wanted to, in studying this, is I wanted to... salvation is being born from above, born into the family of God. And I looked throughout the whole Old Testament and the New Testament, and I wanted to see if being born into a family was a gift. There is no references in the Old Testament and the New Testament as birth being a gift. Now, a wife may give her husband a son or a daughter. But something had to happen before all that took place. But the point I'm trying to make is I looked extensively. I looked at all the places in the Bible that had the word gave, the word give, the word gift. And there is no references to those verbs or a noun gift that has anything to be associated with being born from above or born into the family. It's just not there. I look for it. So, now, I've already referred to the fact that in John chapter 4, verse 10 through 14, the Lord makes a reference to the gift of God. This is an interesting sequence of events. Jesus had told His disciples to don't go in the way of the Samaritans. Or don't go to any Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans. That's the reason why Jesus didn't go into the city of Samaria and he talked with the lady at the well, the woman at the well. He sent his disciples away because he had some things he wanted to tell this lady he didn't want them to hear. And what he wanted to tell them, or tell her, was he was the Messiah. And Peter and James and John and the 12 apostles didn't know that yet. In fact, they had left Jerusalem and was on their way to Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked his apostles, he says, Whom do men say that I am? And Peter comes up with a statement. He says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Hey, flesh and blood didn't teach this to you. But you know, it was flesh and blood who taught the woman at the well who he was, but not the apostles. And I checked on the distance. It's 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And we were talking about how Jesus or Joseph and Mary travel. This is another 10 miles further north. In other words, from Jerusalem up to Caesarea Philippi, it's 80 miles. So they stopped halfway through, and then they went on. So the gift of God is we need to associate it with age-lasting life, or we can put it this way, preferred life in the millennial age. That's what age-lasting or eternal life is. Now, in Romans chapter 6, we read about eternal life being associated with service, or being a servant of righteousness. And it produces fruit that is holy, which leads to life for the age. Holy living. A fruitful life. And then it goes on in verse 23. It says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says, the wages of sin. The wages of a servant of God will produce sin. You see the little word for in Romans 2:23? That is a conjunction that ties us back into the previous verse. And the previous verse, it says, Now being made freed from sin, become servants to God. Ye have your fruits unto holiness. And the end, life of the age, or age-lasting life. For the wages of sin is death. If a servant of God serves sin, he's going to perish. Now let me tell you, God or any sane employer is not going to put a dead man on the payroll. The only one that puts dead people on the payroll is who? The government. I don't know of an incident of it, but I can probably assure you that there have been some dead people that have been drawing checks, particularly Social Security checks. But anyway, only people who have life can earn wages. If a dead man, you don't hire a dead man. And a dead man doesn't make wages. And if you're dead in your trespasses and sin, you're not serving God. You're just plain dead in your sins. You're living in sin, obviously, because you're physically alive. But this has to do with the death here is the loss of preferred life in the millennium. That's what we're talking about. If you serve sin, you're going to lose the preferred life that you'll want when you get to the kingdom period, or the kingdom age. But the gift of God is eternal life, or the preferred life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, John 3:3, I remind you, has to do with being born from above, becoming a child of God. As many as received Him in John 1:12, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So receiving Him or believing on the Lord Jesus puts us in the family. It's a birth. It's not a gift. You receive Him, you're born from above. You're in the family. Okay? But there's an incident in Luke chapter 18 that's significant. Jesus has children around him as well as his disciples. And it says, but Jesus, this is in Luke 18, verse 16 through 18, but Jesus called them, that is, the little children, unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of the heavens or the kingdom of God going to be made up of? People who are like little children. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. It's interesting to note, John was writing to the little children. Paideion is the Greek word. And he's writing to the little children because it says, ye have known the Father. There's a unique relationship between little children and just the average run-of-the-day child of God. Because he was writing to others and that didn't know the Father in 1 John. In Luke chapter 10, verse 22, it says, no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. The Son of God reveals the Father to whom? Little children. Okay, now here we have the little children coming unto the Lord, and he says, for such is the kingdom of God. Verse 17 of Luke 18. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Jesus told Nicodemus, if you're born from above, you'll get to see it. This is talking about entering the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God is participating in the preferred life in the millennial age. That's what entering the kingdom is. Now, notice what he says. Right after that, when the crowd heard what Jesus said, here comes a guy, it's a ruler, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Inherit. We need to associate age-lasting or preferred life with our inheritance. This man was responding to what Jesus was talking about, and he says, I want some of the action. I don't think he put it quite that way, but he wanted to have what he was talking about the little children. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul is talking about Abraham, and he says, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Notice that the inheritance is a gift. He gave it to him. He wasn't born into it. His inheritance was given to him. Another interesting reference is in Joshua chapter 19, verse 49. When they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua the son of Nun. It's a gift. What they did is they took of their inheritance. In other words, everything had been conquered that was going to be conquered at that time. And some of the children of Israel took of their inheritance and gave it as a gift to Joshua. This is a gift. The gift of God is an inheritance that we receive from Him. In Ezekiel chapter 46, verses 16 and 17, it says, thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his son's. It shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance, one of his servants, then it shall be his to the end of liberty, or the year of liberty, which is the 50th year. After it shall be returned to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his son's for them. So here we find a prince giving a gift of an inheritance to his sons. His sons, a child of his, is going to be his heir. A servant will not be. Okay? Now, it's another interesting thing, too. In Numbers chapter 33, verse 54, it says, and ye shall divide the land by lot, for an inheritance among your families. Notice it's inheritance is a family matter. It's not adopting somebody into the family. God does not have any adopted kids. We don't have any step brothers and sisters. Anybody who's in the family is born into the family of God. Otherwise, you are not saved. Period. Now, the inheritance was given to the families of the children of Israel by lot. Now, what does that mean? Was that a lot on an avenue? A 50 by 125 foot lot or whatever? No. The word lot has to do with dice. I guess that's one way of putting it. We roll the dice, or not us, but the Old Testament saints who didn't have the leadership of the Holy Spirit, they roll the dice, and who made the spots come up? God did. So when they roll, it says in Proverbs 16:33, it says, "The casting of lot into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." What it amounted to is this: God gave each family of the children of Israel their portion in the land as He wanted to. Their inheritance was given according to His pleasure. This is an interesting verse. In Acts 13:48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Age-lasting life is an appointment by lot. The word ordained is also can be appointed. And it says all that were appointed by God to have life for the millennial age believed it. I was reading about this and I was thinking, it says when the Gentiles heard this, what did they hear? They heard that the Jews thought they were not worthy of the kingdom, and so therefore they kicked Paul out. And when they heard this, they were glad. If people apply eternal life to salvation, why would the Gentiles be glad that the Jews were going to be lost and that they could get saved? That doesn't make sense, does it? That's just something I thought. But anyway, the point is this. We are ordained or appointed a portion of our inheritance in the coming kingdom. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, we have the word gift used several times. In Romans chapter 6 verse 23, we have one form of gift used. And in John 4:10, we have another form of the gift used. One is charisma, which is a grace gift, and the other one is doron or doria, meaning just gift. But in Romans chapter 5 verse 15, both of those are used, and I want to read this. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." That is the grace gift. This word gift comes from a word that's derived from the word grace. That's why I'm saying grace gift, okay? "For if through the offense of one, the many be dead." Notice that it's referring to the many being dead. This is a reference to a small group of people. And we know that all have sinned, and all that sin are dead in their trespasses and sins. So this is not talking about... this is talking about a small group, the many. Okay, let's go on. "Much more the grace of God and the gift," that's the doria gift, "by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many." There's the definite article "the" before "many" in both of these, twice in this one verse. This is referring to a small group. It's actually referring to the gift of God is to the many that are called and the few that are chosen. And we'll get to that in just a moment. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, we will see the gift of the Holy Spirit referred to. In 2:38 it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." This is none other than the message that John the Baptist and Jesus and his apostles were preaching to the nation of Israel. He was offering to them an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And he says, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." 4, verse 39. For the promise. The gift of the Holy Ghost is nothing in the world but a reference to the promise. What is the promise? Well, first of all, there's a definite article, the, before it. It is singular in number, and it is referring to a specific promise, I believe. For the promise is unto you, the nation of Israel, and to your children, that is, to your descendants, and to all that are far off. What is that reference to all that are far off? Who was near and who was afar off at this time, as far as Peter was concerned? Well, the Jews were near, and the Gentiles were the ones who were held at bay. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we're talking about the promise, and we're talking about those who are called. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, we have a definition of the promise. The promise, and this is the promise, definite article, promise singular number, which He hath promised us, age-lasting life. That's the promise. And an inheritance in the coming kingdom. Preferred life in the millennial age. So the gift of the Holy Ghost pertains to the promise and should be associated with not the Holy Spirit Himself, but the gift that He provides, provides for us through His ministry and the ministry of our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact of the matter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, we find Jesus Christ receiving the promise. And obviously, Jesus Christ did not need to be saved. Okay? Let me just read that to you. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise, singular with the definite article, of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. This was not Jesus Christ receiving the Holy Ghost. He was already filled with the Holy Spirit, even from the day of His baptism. And I don't understand all. He may have, that's part of the Godhead. I don't understand all that. But I know this, that when He was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. Okay? But the point is this. Jesus Christ didn't receive the Holy Ghost when He got to the right hand of the Father. He had already had the Holy Spirit upon His life. And the promise had to do with Him being exalted and with glory. That is the preferred life in the millennial age. It's honor and glory for those who will be faithful to Him. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 15 and 16, it says, Jesus said, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is my eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." Some people can be offended with the idea that God has, or the Lord has chosen some to be higher than others. People are offended because you might rule and reign over them. And the popular teaching today is that everybody is going to rule and reign. And that's just simply not true. Not everybody is going to have millennial preferred life. And God has called a few. And He has chosen, He's called many, and He's chosen a very few that will to have life for the king, life for the age, or eternal life. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12 it says, "That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory." The calling is unto His kingdom and glory, and it requires a worthy walk. If you don't walk worthy, you can lose your inheritance. I've been reading in Joshua. You ever heard of a guy named Achan? Are you sure? He was the one who troubled Israel because he swiped a Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold and some silver, and he hid it in his tent. You know what happened to him? Not only his wife and kids were stoned, but all of his animals, his tent, his belongings were burned. He had no descendants. He lost his inheritance. It does make a difference how you live. You can't live a lawless life because your wages are going to be losing what you've been called unto. Now, in Acts chapter 8, verse 18, we find Peter coming down to Samaria, or going up to Samaria. I guess Peter was still in Jerusalem. And he was laying hands on the people in Samaria, and they were receiving the gift of, or the Holy Ghost. Now, the receiving of the Holy Ghost was given and the receiving of the Holy Ghost, you don't understand what that means until you get to verse 20. Let me just read verse 20. Acts chapter 8, verse 20. But Peter said unto him, that Simon, the sorcerer who wanted to buy this ability to give this gift, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And Peter was using, really, the keys that God, or the Lord, had given him to open the door of the kingdom to the Samaritans. Because Peter knew from Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When it came time for Peter to go down to, or mind goes blank. So when the Lord calls Peter to go to Cornelius' house, I couldn't think of Cornelius' name, a Gentile. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, it says, he commanded us to preach and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. He commanded us to preach. What did the Lord command Peter to preach? The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Just what I got through reading in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. He was preaching the same message to the Gentiles. Okay? And then, in verse 45, and it says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost pertains to our inheritance. This message this morning is just really informational message to let you know what the gift of God is. And I put this in the bulletin in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. It says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift has to do with our inheritance in the coming kingdom. Salvation is not a gift. We are born into the family of God when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But eternal life, or age-lasting life, or preferred life in the millennial reign of Christ is a gift. And you know where that gift is coming from? It's coming out of the Lord Jesus Christ's inheritance. God has given Him everything. And He is taking of His own, and He is giving it to whomsoever He wants to. And what we have a tendency to do is, this isn't right. It isn't right you're choosing this one over me. I've worked all day in the heat of the day. And I deserve more. And you're just giving this guy that came in and worked an hour, you're giving him a day's pay. And the Lord said, hey, it is not unlawful for me to do whatever I want with my own. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's my right. And the gift of God is given as a prince does his son. And that inheritance will be his. And he doesn't have to give it back. But he could lose it. He could perish, just like the children of Israel did. May the Lord help us to be faithful with the calling that God has given us to enjoy the promise of preferred life in His coming kingdom. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that it makes sense. We just need to apply common sense. And we just thank You, Lord, for the ministry of the Spirit of Truth that can lay this open for us, that we might enjoy the unspeakable gift. We know, Lord, that we don't deserve anything. But we're thankful, Lord, that it's the Father that has made it possible for us to enjoy the blessings of Your kingdom. And we thank You, Father, for those blessings. Bless this message to each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.